day today. We're thankful that you're here with us. And even though I like to start all my classes with a question, we hope that by the end of today, if you have any questions, that you do not leave here with those questions unanswered. We have those who are ready and willing to give you answers to any Bible question that you may have. So we want, again, to thank you for being with us today and look forward to spending the day with you. As we get ready to start our class this morning, let's start with a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of the day. We thank you for all those who are in attendance, all members, friends, family, guests that may be with us. We pray that as we go into this class and the various classes that are meeting at this time, that you will be in the midst. We pray that you will bless all the teachers and that you will work through them in a mighty way to present your word to all the students who are here. We also pray that you will bless each person who is in class to have an open and receptive mind to receive your word. And through it all, Father, we may have a closer walk with you. So bless us all now as we start this day, this class, and throughout this day as well. In Christ's name, we ask this in all things. Amen. So, just as way of review from last week, we've been talking about amazing grace. And I just want to remind everyone that as we talk about the amazing grace, we have to remember that both of those words are emphasized in this class. That we've been talking about grace, but also what makes it so amazing. And we want to always focus on the fact that it's amazing because it's universal, yet it's very personal as well. Last week, we kind of went back and did a review on what is the grace of God. We looked at some Old Testament examples, recognizing that grace didn't come just through Christ, but God had grace in his mind from the very beginning. So we looked at some of the characteristics of grace, and we had some scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Romans 15 and 4, and Hebrews 13 and 5. Of course, we asked the question, when did grace begin? And we recognized that it was always in the mind of God. We looked at some Old Testament examples from Noah, how he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We looked at Abram, how he came, and it wasn't because of Abram, but it was because of God that he chose him to be, as we describe now, the father of faith. We look at Moses and the Israelites and the example, how they were standing still and seeing, you know, the power of God working. Again, it had nothing to do with them, but everything to do with God. We saw Jonah, and I reminded those who may have come to the Cary Rehab Center of the lesson we had talking about how he was basking in the shade of trees that he didn't plant. And we recognize today, you know, we're benefiting from things that we didn't contribute to. And we recognize the grace that we have in God because of that. And we looked at some other examples. We saw, we referenced Hebrews chapter 11. And we recognize the problem so often that relationship was seen as a business transaction. We see Exodus 19 and 8 of how the Israelites or the children of God were looking to conduct a transaction. If we do this, then we can earn or in some way gain the grace that God provides. And we know that that is truly not the case. Matthew 22, 36 through 40 also speaks about that. And Hebrews 13 and 8, the reason why we're looking at the Old Testament is because we recognize that we have the same God today that we had yesterday and will have forevermore. Then we had a little bit of a discussion. How do we apply this today? Knowing that God has not changed, knowing that that grace is perfect, and we see all these Old Testament examples, what do we see today? So we had a brief discussion on that. Like in the Old Testament, it's very easy to become legalistic and believe that our works will demonstrate our worthiness, but we recognize that is not the case, and it's really up to us to accept it, and even though we may not see it immediately, God's grace is always working and available. It's up to us to accept it. One of the stories that we didn't cover too much, but if we look at the account of Jonah, you know, and we look at the grace of God and how it was extended to him, even when he was swallowed up by the big fish, we recognize that he may not have seen it right away, but that was God still providing for him, because without him, he would have been lost at sea with no direction. And today, without God, we can be lost at sea spiritually without direction. So not only did God provide him for a safe vessel, But he also gave him direction that says he spit him up on dry land. So he even provided that grace to Jonah when Jonah didn't even realize it. And we finished looking at John 4, 23 through 24. As we worship him in spirit and in truth, let us do it as people who have already accepted grace, not to actually earn it. And that brings us to today's class. And what I want us to do is start with a scripture. And for those who need to turn over there, you can, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's important for us to really think about what that means for us. And sometimes when we look at the world, it seems too big. So I like to often replace, you know, that phrase, the world, and put my name in there, put your name in there. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, because that's where grace really connects with us. We recognize that it's the world that God loves, but he loves us each individually. So if we think about John 3:16, and then if somebody can turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we truly see God's plan manifesting in our lives. Romans 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's important for us to know some important things about this as we talk about the gift today. There was a cross in the heart of God before there was a cross at Calvary. God had in his plan, long before that day when Christ actually did die for our sins, what he would do. He had that love for us from the beginning. In Hodges' book, Amazing Grace, he says, God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. And that's an important distinction. We have to recognize that we are valuable because of God. He doesn't love us because, oh, I see something special in them. You know, I want to devote more time to them. I want to learn, get to love them. But we love him because he first loved us, and we're valuable because he loves us. He also says in Hodge's book, God does not love us because we are somebody. We're somebody because God loves us. So then that brings forth the question, and I want us to start talking a little bit about it. What's the purpose? We've been talking about the gift, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it today. What's the purpose of God's gift of grace? We know what the gift actually is, but what's its purpose? What do you think? Yes, sir.
To allow us to be with him eventually.
He said to allow us to be with him eventually. Excellent. Anything else? Yes, sir. So he says, you know, God wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't need us. You know, I remember telling my wife that something similar when I said, you know, one of the reasons why I knew we were kind of meant to be together, and she would agree and she would say the same thing, is that I don't need her. I want her. Right? I mean, we are fortunate to have come together, but it's not a need as in if I didn't have her, I wouldn't be complete, because we recognize we're complete with God. But the fact is, there's a conscious love toward her And God doesn't need us in the same way Bill was talking about. He doesn't need us, but there's a conscious love that he has toward us that he wants to have a relationship with us. And the only way he can do that is through the grace, through that cross that brings us together or reconciles us back to him, because he wants to. Because we recognize, the Bible even says that, you know, if we don't praise him, he can put voices in rocks. So he really doesn't need us, but he wants us. And that should be great news for each and every one of us, that God wants to have a relationship with you, even though he doesn't have to have one. Anything else? What's the purpose of God's gift of grace? Well, we recognize that God is love, John 4 and 8. As Bill just mentioned, Romans 5, 18 and 19, its purpose is to reconcile us back to him. Okay? And also, because he loves us, he wants to protect us. Now, who's he protecting us from? From ourselves. You know, a lot of times, you know, we do something, we're like, well, the devil made me do it. Well, don't give him as much credit as, more credit than he deserves. You know, there are some things when we are drawn away from by our own lust, you know, then we find ourselves falling in a state that is counter to what God would have us to be. So we recognize that God loves us, and his purpose for grace is to reconcile us back to him, and he protects us from ourselves, which then brings up the point when we think about Satan's role. One thing that Satan can't do is stop the gift of God coming to us. That gift that God gives is already in place. So Satan can't do anything about that. So here's what he does do. He tries to limit our acceptance of it, or make it seem as if it's not as valuable as we'd like it to be, or that it should be. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at Genesis 3. If I can get a reader to read verses 1 through 7. While you're turning over there, you know, we have our Friends and Family Day, and we were originally going to have had thoughts of combining the class, and jokingly I said to Ozzy, well, it looks like our class is going to be combined, because, you know, he would make some comments, and I would joke and say he's sort of my co-teacher in the class. But I hope everyone feels that way about our classes, that, you know, this is, you know, our class as we discuss the Word of God. So feel free, if you have comments or questions, to bring those things up. I really enjoy the discussions that we have in class, and hopefully, you know, we all benefit. I know I do, but we all benefit from that. Did I give you enough time to find Genesis 3? Somebody read verse 1 through 7 for me. Okay, so we found out, we talked about it last week, how the grace of God is extended to man even from the beginning. There was nothing about man to create himself, but it was the grace of God. And God had given this gift of grace by creating Adam and Eve, and he provided everything to them. Now, if we have any single men here, talk to you just for a second. You know, before God gave man his wife, you notice he also provided him with a home and a job and a purpose. You know, and sometimes we need to get ourselves together before we try to, you know, work with a mate. If we want to be successful, you know, sometimes we need to, in a relationship, we need to kind of know where we are with God before we try to bring someone else into that. Just a side note. But it was important for us to know when we see Genesis chapter 3 that man was made valuable and important from the beginning, right? We see that even in Genesis 1, how it says what, when he made man, he said it was very good, right? It was exceptional. It was beyond the other creations that he had made. It was very good. He had given them everything that they needed. So the grace of God was extended to man from the very beginning. But Satan came along. Remember, he couldn't remove the gift. But he makes them deny or question the value of that gift. Look at what Eve did. And I don't know, we can guess about how she was feeling or what she was going through. There are some scriptures that kind of give us some clues here. But Eve may have wanted the wisdom so she could seem more valuable. Well, if I have this knowledge, then I will be seen as more important or more valuable. We can also see 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, and James 1, 14 and 15. You know, Adam may have wanted that wisdom as well to seem more valuable. He may have eaten the fruit because he wanted acceptance from his wife. You know, the Bible doesn't really say that she had to go find Adam to give him the fruit. I think what Brian just read, it says, and when she gave it to her husband, who was what? Was with her, right? So they recognized what this was. There was no shock or surprise that came here. You know, they both may have wanted some independence to choose their path. Again, we don't know. We only know that she desired to be wise, that it was good to eat. There was something about it that was pleasing. But there are many reasons why they ate. But they were also given a command not to eat it. So they were given this gift of everything. They had all things that they needed right in front of them, and they chose, for whatever reason, to seem more valuable, to seem more important, to feel like they're more in control, they took this fruit. When we think about the gift of grace that we have today, is it possible that we could fall into some of the same traps? In other words, just like with Eve, said, you know, she saw something that was pleasing to the eye. Do we diminish the gift that we've been given because of things that we see and want to go after? She saw that it was something to make her wise. Do we look at philosophies of today and say, you know, I don't think anybody else has really thought about this, but as I was reading the Bible, as if, you know, there was something new added to the Bible or some new revelation that we received so we can seem a little bit more knowledgeable than the other person? Like Adam, Eve gave it to him and he accepted it. Again, we don't know, but could he have accepted it so he can have some acceptance from his wife? He didn't want to argue with her. We just got here. I don't want to have a big argument with my wife the first day. But do we spend time doing things that we probably shouldn't or diminishing the gift of grace because we want to be accepted by the world? Some things to consider, because the gift is there and is complete. What we have is there and is complete. So why do we give it up so much? You know, I think about, let's move on. Man was made valuable from the beginning. Satan can't remove the gift, but he'll try to make the gift seem less valuable to us. And the gift of God is complete without flaw. Psalms 23:1, Philippians 4:19. So let's unwrap this gift. John chapter 4. Verse 10, John 4, verse 10, Jesus answered, said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Jesus is speaking with the woman, the Samaritan woman, and getting her to understand that that gift is alive and it's right here in front of you. But you have to accept it. Okay? The gift of grace is in Christ. That's why I wanted to make sure we have that understood clearly. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, We can't be reconciled with God with the sin on us. As Bill mentioned earlier, he wants us to be reconciled, so he extends to us a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I want us to understand first that the gift of grace is in Christ. So let's unwrap it. Let's unwrap the gift. What do we see? What do we have when we receive the gift? Question to you first. What do we have when we receive the gift of grace? What does that gift entail? Everlasting life. Justification. Okay. Hope. The truth. Anything else? Has anyone looked at that gift lately? You know, there are those gifts that we get and we're excited the first time we get it, and then it eventually ends up over in the corner somewhere. You know, I don't have it on today, but for Christmas, I got a little Bluetooth. You know, I can listen to music on it, and I can, you know, talk on the phone and keep my hands on the wheel while I'm driving. Now, 4 months later, I can only hear out of the left ear, right? And by the end of the year, it'll probably be in the trash or in a drawer somewhere, right? But that gift that we've received from God, have we looked at it lately? Have we looked at all the contents? Anybody ever open up a gift and they're enjoying what they see first and they forget that there's other stuff still in the box? You ever have one of those things? That's sometimes really exciting because you find out like a day later, you're like, oh, there's more here. The gift of grace is always like that. The more you look in the box, the more you see, wow, there's more here. So we get hope. We get everlasting life. You know, we get the truth. Is there anything else that when you look back in that box, in that gift, you see more of? Yes, ma'am. Peace. Absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes we don't see that until we recognize the kind of stress that we may be under, or the stress that a situation can bring, and we realize, you know what? I'm not as stressed out as I thought I would be in a situation like this. That's the gift of God. That's the gift of grace. A reason for a lot of the wise. Yeah, purpose, right? Joy, absolutely. It should make you excited when you think about this gift that you've received from God. All spiritual gifts is in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Oneness. I want to kind of pause here for a second. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the verse we often use when we're talking about the church, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's important to note that with all the different backgrounds that we have here, that this gift of grace brings about oneness, brings about unity, where there may not have been unity. There are some people you may know, or lifestyles, or just choices that people make that you may not necessarily agree or disagree with, but it's just not, that's not you. You know, somebody may love football and you're just not into it. You know, somebody may love the arts, you know, want to go to the symphony. And, you know, I love a good nap, so I wouldn't mind that. But there are just some things that would not naturally draw us together. But the gift of grace brings about that unity, brings about that oneness, brings about that commonality that we all can have and enjoy together. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, as well as verse 12, also talks about that. Someone brought forth eternal life, everlasting life, salvation. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Righteousness. You know, we can think about our own righteousness. And I know some people who seem to be, how can I put it? They are moral people, right? They look at themselves as trying to be good to others, do the right thing, you know. But the righteousness that God wants us to have and the righteousness that saves can only be found in Him, can only be found in this gift that we give. The only way that He gives, the only way that we can have the righteousness that God wants us to have is that we submit to Him. You know, we see how even in Romans chapter 10, how they had a zeal. Children of Israel had a zeal for God, but not according to what? Knowledge, the knowledge of God. And being ignorant of that knowledge, what did they do? They sought to establish their own righteousness. This makes sense. You know, if I do this and this, and I'm good to other people, and I respect other people, and I'm, as we hear today, you know, tolerant and welcoming and inviting of everybody, regardless of their thoughts and backgrounds and choices and things like that, then I'm, you know, I'm righteous. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God. Our righteousness, according to Isaiah 64 and 6, the best that we can do is like filthy rags. The best is as filthy rags when you compare it to the righteousness of God. So we have to be careful about establishing our own righteousness and not submitting to God's. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. For those who didn't hear, she said, going back to the oneness, it's not just oneness that we have with one another, but it's the oneness that we, or completion that we have with ourselves when we are aligned with God or when we're with God. You know, that's just as important. We think of ourselves as united, but anybody ever have those times when you're thinking two or three different things and they all seem right? We're kind of divided in ourselves. You know, God brings about that unity even within our own spirit. I mean, the Bible even talks about how, you know, there's a war going on in us. But when we submit to God's righteousness, that brings about that unity of the spirit within our own selves, as well as us as a collective group. Thank you for that point. Excellent point. Righteousness. So we talked about righteousness. The other one, life. And we think about John 10 and 10, the latter part of it, how Christ, he said, I came that you may have life, the Greek word zoe, not meaning the quantity of life, but the quality of life, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, when we have this gift of God, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy it. We can enjoy the gift of God, the gift of grace, right now. Christ came so that we can have eternal life. We see that salvation, eternal life, everlasting life, but that we can also have a life worth living right now. Say again. Eternal life starts here. We can have, when we are walking with God, we have Him right now. So we recognize that the life that we live is for Him and in Him. It's not coming later. Yes, we do have eternal life in our spirit. The soul will forever live with God as Christians. But we recognize right now that gift is extended to us and we can have that quality of life, that zoe life, more abundantly right now. So, a little bit of a discussion. What's our response to the gift? The response to the gift. You've been given a gift. You see it. You open it. You say, wow, thank you. Big smile on your face, tears in your eyes. What do you do with that gift next? How? He said use it. How? Be workers for Christ. That's one way of using it. Anything else? Yes, sir. In the back. Robert. Live according to your new nature. We're going to touch on that. Thank you. Absolutely. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. And Robert, since you brought that up, if you can read that 2 Corinthians 5:17 for us. When we open that gift, when we accept that gift, when we put on Christ in baptism, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We now have a new purpose, as was mentioned earlier. So we live, we become workers according to that new purpose that we have. We're new creatures in Christ. The gift of life that grace provides makes us new creatures with a new purpose. You know, I don't know if you do this. There are times like on birthdays and other events where you give a gift and you almost want to just have a camera when they first open that gift, you know, whether it's your kids or your spouse or something, just to see that reaction that they have when they first open it. And you can, I can imagine, I haven't been looking around. I don't think I was here when any of you were baptized, but I can imagine that when you were baptized, there was a joy that was in you that was really showing on the outside as well. I know for me, that was the case. I hope that was the case for you as well. Yeah, I hope you didn't come out going, oh man, did I make the right decision? But you were happy, you were excited, and there was probably like, as we like to describe, a glow about you. You know, not for those who were pregnant, but those who had the new one. And that excitement that's on your face probably excited other people as well. And others see the excitement that you have and they recognize as a new babe in Christ and we're all excited about it. And we want to, you know, kind of capture that moment. Do you know at that moment, you're made complete, as was mentioned earlier. We're made valuable. We are important to God. We don't need a new philosophy or gain any new knowledge, you know, like Adam and Eve, you know, looked for. We do not need to seek thrills, chasing our desires to feel alive. There is a time when we open that gift, we accept that grace of God, that when we see it, we need to respond. And so when I ask the question, you know, what is our response to that gift? You know, I want you to think about that first day after you were baptized. Then I want you to think about that first month after you were baptized. And then that first year. And then maybe 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Was it always the same? Did you have that same zeal, that same excitement? Because it's the same gift. It hasn't lost its value. Was it the same? And if it wasn't, why not? Question for you. If it wasn't, why not? Yes, ma'am. Thank you for that. Excellent point. You know, it's very easy to allow other things. We change. The gift hasn't changed. We change. And guess what? Satan is right there, just like in Genesis chapter 3, to throw a whole lot of things in front of us to say, yeah, but there are some other things out there too. I know you think you have everything. What Satan said to Eve was, but you can also gain some knowledge that you didn't have before. There's something else that you can have. There's more to that gift. There's more than just that gift. And sometimes we fall for that. And we look for other things that are important, we say are important, that are valuable at the expense of that gift. I can tell you, anyone who has kids here have probably thrown away more toys than the kids currently have. And when they first got that toy, it was the most valuable thing ever, right? Do we do the same thing with the gift of grace? I saw a hand back here. Yes, sir. Maybe that's it. Maybe we don't spend time looking at that gift enough. Maybe we're not reminding ourselves of that gift enough. You know, this last couple of weeks as we prepare for the senior banquet, we have a daughter who's graduating, and we went through the pictures. And I think the instructions were 15 pictures or something like that. And we stopped at 200. Kid you not. I counted them. I jokingly said, we have about 110 in this pile, and there were 108. I mean, I just randomly threw that number out. She said, oh, you forgot to count this pile. So literally, we had 200. When we were looking at those pictures, it reminded us of that precious gift of that child. And yes, we always think of our daughter. We look at Ajani and say, yes, she's valuable, she's precious. But sometimes we may forget those small moments. Remember when you're like ready to strangle your child? Maybe we just need to have that baby picture in front of us. You know, you're like, I can't strangle that baby because I remember how precious that was. Maybe we just need to be reminded of those things. And we're not looking at that gift and being reminded of it. We have it. We say, thank you. I love it. I appreciate it. I'm going to put it right over here. And then we forget. You know, we had this the revival a couple of weeks ago, and the idea behind it was that we have to remember. Because that first day, you know, I used the phrase before, we're ignorance on fire, right? When we were first baptized, we were excited. We didn't know a whole lot, but we were excited about what we did know. And somewhere along the lines, we became knowledge on ice. We had the information, but it just wasn't as exciting. And we wanted to make it into knowledge on fire. And that's what the purpose of a revival is. And it's really, a revival is not giving you any new information. You know, our brother who came, Brother Guy, he didn't provide us any new information. He just reminded us of what we already have. And maybe we just need to be reminded of that a little bit more, that there's a gift that's still as valuable as it was when we first received it. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Now, I want us to turn over to Colossians chapter 2. As you're turning over there, I think we've answered this question. How do we show continual appreciation for the gift? And most of it's just being constantly reminded of it. When I read this, I was also dealing with a situation with a sister in Christ, and I thought about some of the things she's going through and how she's really, in some ways, has moved away from the church, and it's really sad, and it's something that really troubles me. So I'll try not to be too emotional with this, but when I read it, it struck a nerve with me. Hopefully you'll see it too, because I'm sure you probably know people like this. Colossians chapter 2, 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. It's very easy as a Christian to believe there's more out there. It's easy. And especially when you get around a bunch of other Christians, because you start to just feel like one of many, and you don't feel like you're standing out as much, so you don't feel as valuable, you don't feel as important. And so as a result, it's easy for a Christian to get drawn away so they can get that feeling, so they can get that thrill. Yeah, I heard that sermon last week. I heard that sermon last month. There's nothing new. I need something new that's going to excite me. I need some new philosophy, some new knowledge that's going to excite me, that's going to get me fired up, that's going to make me seem more valuable, that stands out above the rest. And I've seen a lot of Christians leave the church as a result of that. The gift of God is so complete, is so perfect, that we don't need anything else to be complete. And yet, we lose Christians every single day, every single week, every single year, because they want to follow after something else. There has to be more than just this gift. There has to be more than just this grace that they talk about all the time. And I see it. Close friends, family, brothers and sisters in the church, going after, like Eve, to get that desire, that knowledge, to see something that's good to the eye, and they chase after something and lose the gift that's right in front of them. And it's a tragedy. And we can never stop encouraging our brothers and sisters to come back and see the perfectness that we have in the gift of grace that God has given. Let's never, ever forget that. You know, I mentioned to you, I had received a Bluetooth headset for Christmas, and I can only hear it out of one ear. I also came across, when we were looking at all those pictures, I came across a picture of me when I was in college, and I was running track and, you know, looking all fit and lean. And I don't think they make a material that stretches enough for me to fit into that thing now, right? This body is going away. This body is fading. It's changing. I went to a school that, and I heard the second bell, I went to a school that put knowledge at a premium. And I've probably forgotten more stuff than, you know, some may ever even learn. But it was just, but the fact is, I forgot it. This body is fading. But the gift that God gives, and all those things that I may have had in the past, I'll quote Paul in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. It's like dung that I may win Christ. The gift of grace is perfect and complete, that no other gift is necessary for a Christian. In him we be made complete, and we should never forget that gift that is perfect for us. Questions, comments, thoughts, concerns? I heard the second bell. I apologize for running a little bit late. Next week, we're going to talk about the value of grace. Thank you.